My name is Miles McPherson, the pastor of The Rock, and it is my pleasure to welcome you to our first Good Friday service. Amen. Our first annual here at Humphreys, hopefully. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Whenever you do things outside, you have to deal with the wind, so I have my weights, my little batteries, to hold my paper down. That's right, the Word. Who has a Bible today? Let's see your Word. Amen. Word. All right, that was kind of weak, but that's all right. You know, we're outside. I know you're cold. Oh, man, I'm so excited. When I was coming in, my administrator Shelley said, I just want to see your face when you walk through the gate, because I have never been here before. And I've been wanting to come for a long time. And I said, what is he talking about? And then when I saw the boats and that sign fits perfectly up there and the tropical deal over here and the plants, I was like, this is the bomb. I'm so excited. The people, this is the music is playing. I don't even have to be over there. whatever. As I watch my kids grow up, I am trying to remember what I was like when I was a kid. And as I watched my son grow up, I wonder how much I was like him when I was a kid. I know he's, you know, obviously imitate me because he's my son. I imitated my dad. But I think back, did I run my mouth when I was young like he does? He's running his mouth a lot because I am now. But one of the things that is so funny when I watch my kids get in trouble, if one gets in trouble, how the other ones watch him get in trouble and see what's going to happen. They love, you know, kids love to squeal on their brothers and sisters, and then they want to be there to see what happens. When I was a kid, I have two brothers and two sisters. I'm the second oldest. I have an older sister, two younger brothers, and a younger sister. And we would get spankings. And I don't know if y'all believe in spankings, but let me tell you something. I grew up getting spankings, and it really helped, so I believe in them. Not abuse, but that's definitely discipline. And so we would get spankings. And my father wouldn't spank us that much, but my mother, you know, she would spank us. And when my father gave a spanking, it was over. You know, you basically had to, you know, shut the electricity off and block the streets off. It was bad. But whenever someone would get a spanking, we would all be real quiet because we wanted to hear if they were going to cry. And we would all cry. I was a punk. Whenever I got in trouble, I would punish myself. I would say, Dad, I'll go right to my room. You don't even have to spank me. I'm going to my room, lock myself. I'll be out in a week, 2 weeks, whatever you want. Just don't give me a spanking. But my brother who's 18 months younger than me, Mark, he was a boxer, ended up being a professional boxer, and he was very tough. And we called him Weed, because if you ever notice a weed on the ground, you could just stomp it, spray it, it just keeps coming back. That's how what he was like. He would eat wood. He put himself to sleep by banging his head. Every night, he would put his hands like this and just bang his head like that and put himself to sleep. Basically, he would knock himself out. That's why he became a boxer. And for reals, every night, boom, 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 boom. So he would get a spanking. He would never cry. He would just go like this. That's all you got? And we were like, man, that dude is tough. All I can remember, he never cried. But one time he cried. One time my father told him not to put this little CO2 cartridge in the fire. It was, you know, compressed gas. He says, don't you put that CO2 cartridge in the fire. It was in a barbecue. So what did my brother do? He climbs up into a tree. No, he puts it in the barbecue, climbs up into the tree over it. To watch what would happen. It blows up. It shoots right by his head, goes over the house, and lands in the street next to my father standing out in front of the house. He wasn't that bright. He cried that day. Jesus was crucified today, 2,000 years ago. And in the process of him being crucified, he had a lot of things happen to him. But he never complained. He only cried out during that process one time. And we're going to look at that time because we're going to look at all the things that happened to him, the things that many of us, probably none of us would have ever survived. But as we look at all that, we're going to look at the very thing that made him cry out to his father. And the very thing that made him cry out was the hardest thing for him to handle. And that very thing, as we're going to look at and probably get to in about 15, 20 minutes, That's the very thing that we all have to remember from his crucifixion, was the reason he cried out. We all know that Jesus, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus was born in a town called Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the house of bread. Beth is house. Lechem. Lechem is bread. He is the bread of life. He was born in the house of bread. The Bible tells us he was raised in Nazareth, a small town. We went there a couple years ago to all these places. The Bible tells us that he was a carpenter by trade, that he ministered throughout Galilee. He had 12 disciples that traveled with him for 3 years that he taught them. He performed miracles in front of them. He instructed them. He corrected them. He encouraged them. He corrected them when they were wrong, when they made mistakes, and he encouraged them. The Bible tells us that Jesus did many incredible good things for people. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 7 that he healed a deaf man. A guy was deaf, and Jesus actually put his fingers in his ears, prayed for him, and his hearing came. I told you a story about when I was in Mexico, a young girl had a little disease, in her ear, and the Lord led me to put my fingers in her ears. And God healed her miraculously, not because of me, but because of him. But I did exactly what Jesus did. And many times people say they want to be like Jesus, they want to do what Jesus does, but they never do it. If you want to do what Jesus does and you want to live like him, read the Bible and do it. Just do what he said, do what he did. The Bible tells in Mark chapter 5 that he raised a little girl from the dead, 12 years old. She was sick, and her father came and said, "Can you heal my daughter?" And as he was talking to Christ, asking Jesus to come heal him, someone from his house came and said, "Your daughter's already dead. Don't bother him." And Jesus says, "If you could only believe, all things are possible." And he went to the man's house, and there the girl was dead. And he said, "Talitha kumai," and the girl raised up from the dead. If it was a little boy, he would have said, "Leroy kumai," and got up. But he didn't do that. You missed that one. That's all right. In Mark chapter 9, he healed a paralytic man. And all through the Bible, he healed people of being blind, deaf, mute, crippled, raised from the dead. Jesus walked on the water. He cast out demons. All this is well-documented fact. This is not a theory. It's a fact. If you go to Israel and ask anybody, they will not tell you that a man named Jesus didn't live. He did live. They will not tell you that a man named Jesus did not walk around and perform miracles and do incredible things. He did. That's not a myth. That is all fact. But even though Jesus represented love, and even though he was God in the flesh, and even though he came to save sinners, to heal the unhealable, to touch the untouchable, to forgive the unforgivable, people didn't like him. And they especially didn't like him when he started to claim that he was God. When he said, "The Father and I are one." When he said, "If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me." Whenever he said he called himself the Son of God, they said, "That's blasphemy. He can't be the Son of God. He can't be equal with God." So they wanted to kill him. So for a while, the chief priests and the religious tried to figure out, how are we going to kill him? We got to kill him because he's talking lies. He's talking against the Bible. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was a man of many sorrows. It says he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Is that bothering you? Okay. It's very loud to me, but that's okay. It doesn't bother you. It says, "We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus was a man of many sorrows. But when did he cry? When did he express anguish for his pain? When did he express frustration for people backstabbing him? Well, was it when Judas, one of his disciples, turned on him for 30 pieces of silver, sold him out? You imagine spending 3 years teaching someone, loving someone, giving someone a second chance in life, real meaning and purpose in life, and they sell you out for 30 pieces of silver? By the way, Judas took that money and bought a field and killed himself in it. Whenever the devil gets you to do something, you will always end up dying doing it because the penalty of sin is death. You know what? When that happened, he didn't cry. He didn't complain. Did he complain when the religious attempted to stone him because he claimed equality with God? The Bible says in John 10:31, "The Father and I are one." Did he complain when they started to stone him? No. Matter of fact, the Bible says they took him to the edge of a hill. This is funny to me. They took him to the edge of a hill, and they were going to stone him. And when they stoned you, they didn't just throw little pebbles at you. They took the biggest rock they can find and threw it on you till they thought you were dead. Well, they took him to the edge of a cliff, and the crowd took him there. And just as they were going to throw him over to stone him, he said, "I don't think so." And he just walked away. Didn't have to argue, didn't have to fight, didn't have to throw elbows or, you know, he just walked away. It wasn't his time. Did he cry out then? No. Did he cry out when the religious leaders wanted to stone him because he healed somebody on the Sabbath? The Sabbath they weren't supposed to do any work, and he healed somebody. Healed this guy's hand. And they said they wanted to stone him for that. Did he cry out and complain? Nope. Did he cry out and complain the night that he was going to get crucified? And he asked his disciples to pray with him. For 3 years, he taught these guys. For 3 years, he did miracles in front of these guys. For 3 years, he encouraged them and trained them, filled them with the Holy Spirit eventually. And the night he's going to get arrested, he says, listen, we got to pray. We got to pray. He goes over and prays, and he's praying. Blood is coming out of his head in the form of sweat. The blood vessels in his head broke from anguish. And he goes over, and his disciples are sleeping. Sleeping. How many of y'all fell asleep praying? Come on now. All y'all raise your hand. You know how you had that very holy, holy hush in your room. Dear God. Hour later, you wake up. Oh, man, that was a great prayer time. I feel so good. 3 times, his own disciples fell asleep. Did he complain? No. Did he complain when the wind blew his notes from when he was sermoning? Did he cry when they started to crucify him? And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Matthew 26, verse 57. Let's read it. And we're going to look at everything they did to him. And we're going to look at where he cried. Verse 57, Matthew 26. It says, those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Did he complain when they looked for liars to accuse him? They look for liars. Now, as I go through this, I want you to think about all the things people do to you and how quick you are to complain, how quick you are to accuse somebody, how quick you are to judge somebody and point the finger. They sought liars. The religious people sought liars to conjure up false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, not to fire him from his job, not to deny him a raise, to get him killed. Look what it says in verse 60. But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none, but at least 2 false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and says, do you answer nothing? What does this man testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered again and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, it is as you said. I am the Christ. I'm the anointed one from God. I am God in the flesh. Nevertheless, I say to you hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power in the coming and coming on the clouds of heaven. He says, let me tell you something. I'm going to come back in clouds. And they go in verse 65. The high priest tore his clothes saying, he has spoken blasphemy. This is a lie. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy yourself. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. He's deserving of death because he said he was God. Wow. The brother was really a criminal. He helped this person, that person, this person, and they turn all against him. Because he claimed to be who he was, but he never complained. Look what it says, verse 66. What do you think? They answered, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. But he didn't complain. When's the last time someone spit in your face and hit you with the palm of their hand in their face? Verse 68. Saying, they spat in his face, hit him, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? They're mocking him. They're mocking him. But yet he never complained. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. Verse 1 of chapter 27 says, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. A conspiracy of lies. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, it is as you say. He's not denying it. That's who he is. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing as they accused him. and ridiculed him and mocked him and lied about him. He didn't say anything. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he answered him not one word. So the governor marveled greatly. Verse 15. Now the feast of the governor was accustomed to release to the multitude one prisoner who they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that they handed Jesus over because of envy. What were they envious of? You know what the Bible says? That the common people heard him gladly. You know how many people who are religious, when I say religious, they're caught up in their own spirituality, in their own holiness, in their own mind, their own information or religious information that they think they're better than other people. The common people don't want to have anything to do with them. Jesus wasn't that way. He walked among the common people, blessed them, healed them, encouraged them, did not only what the religious weren't willing to do, he did what the religious couldn't do. He had power. And so it says they accused him because of envy, because he was stealing the people's hearts. And he was telling the people everything that the religious didn't want them to know, that they had access to God. Look at verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" Even Pontius Pilate is sitting there going, "I don't get it." You know, when you look at who Jesus was for real, and you look at what the Bible says for real, you can't find anything wrong with him, because he didn't do anything wrong. The Bible says he had no sin. And we're going to see in a minute, the Bible says he who had no sin, they made sin. Pilate's saying, "I interrogated him twice. I sent him to Herod once. I heard your argument, and I don't get it. What's wrong with him? All he has done was love people. All he has done was help people. All he has done was be 100% truthful all the time to people. So why do you want to kill him?" And it says in verse 22, the Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They said, "Let him be crucified." Verse 23, the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children. Do not ever ask the blood of Jesus to be on your head." We're going to take communion in a minute. Don't take communion if your sins have not been forgiven. Because you are telling Jesus, "Let your blood be on my head. I will take the blame for your sin and for your death." You do not want to do that. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Scourging is when they would rip your clothes off, tie you around a pole naked, and whip your back 39 times with a cat of nine tails, which was a leather strap, which split into nine leather straps. Nine. And each leather strap had bone and metal chips sticking out with points. And when they whipped your back, it would whip the skin and muscle off your back and bone. It was the death sentence. 40 lashings was a death sentence. They gave him 39. They whipped the skin and muscle off his back. You know what the Bible says? He never complained. Because he knew this was his lot in life. He never complained. Verse 27. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium. We went here underground to this place and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it in his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." His back is whipped off. His disciple denied him three times. We didn't go over that, but that happened already. His other disciple betrayed him for 30 shekels of silver. He's been lied about, mocked. He's had three different trials, innocent in every single one. They whipped his back. They got thorns in his head. And they're hailing him, mocking him. But he never said a word. Verse 30. Then they spat in his face again And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine and mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. They would give crucified prisoners wine and gall and to deaden the pain. Jesus says, I don't want to be dead in the pain. I want to take all the pain. Jesus paid the full price and did not take any anesthetic. Verse 35. Then they crucified him and divided his clothes, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They mocked him. Verse 44. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. He never complained. But now we come to the part where he's going to cry out. It says in verse 45, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I had my son read this last night. It says, lama sabachthani. He says, Eli, Eli, lama oh, mama. He just started spelling it. All this time, Jesus said not a word. All this time, Jesus never complained. But at this moment, he cries out to his Father, and it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Three reasons why he cried this out. One, sin separates you from God. Sin separates you from God. What he was telling his Father was, Father, why have you distanced yourself, separated yourself from me, turned your back on me? At this moment, God the Father turned his back on his very Son, not eternally, but at this moment. Why? Because the Bible says at this moment, he who had no sin, Jesus, the Bible says he never sinned. He had no sin. But the Bible says that he who had no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin. At this point, Jesus, all the sin of the world was credited to him. All the blame and the punishment of the sin of the world was put on him. And because God is a holy God, and because God will tolerate no sin, he turned his back on his own Son. He turned his back on his own Son. Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Here he is hanging on a tree, on a cross. And the sin of the world came on him. And his Father said, at this moment, I cannot look at you. At this moment, I have to deny you. At this moment, I have to separate myself from you. Let me tell you something. Sin separates you from God. When Adam and Eve were in the desert, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were in paradise, beautiful, like this. And God says, you know what? If you want to stay in paradise, all you have to do is not eat from that tree. Don't sin. Don't disobey me. That's it. If you just do what I say, everything will be fine. But the minute you disobey me, it's over. Let me tell you something. God is God. He ain't applying for the job. He may be applying for the job in your heart. He may be on trial in your mind. But he's God. He's God. Whether you like it or not, he's God. And when Jesus died on the cross, which was by design, because you know what the Bible says? That the penalty of sin is death, which is the next point of Jesus dying on the cross. The penalty of sin is death. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin was actually a game you would play with an arrow and a bullseye. And when you would shoot the arrow at the bullseye, if the arrow missed the bullseye, you sinned. You missed the mark. That's what sin is. And every person that has ever been born is a sinner. That means we miss the mark. Amen? Doesn't mean that we're the worst we can be. Doesn't mean we're all murderers and rapists and thieves and liars. But it means we all have the one potential thereof. And it means that in our lifetime, on a daily basis, we mess up. Even if it's only that much. Well, I'm not that bad. I don't really do that. That's all. It don't matter. If you've done that much wrong, which we all have, you're a sinner. And the Bible says that the penalty of your sin is death. The Bible says in 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If you say you're not a sinner, not only are you a liar, you're a fool. You're a fool. Proof of your sin is that you will age. Proof of your sin is that you will gain weight because your body is imperfect. Proof of your sin is that you will think impure thoughts, have impure feelings. That's all sin. It's all imperfection. It's all proof of your humanity, the fact that you will die one day. That's sin. And the Bible says that the penalty of that sin is death. But why did Jesus cry? Not only because he was dying physically. That's not why he died, cried out. He died because spiritually he was separated from his Father. And because of your sin and my sin, we will die physically and spiritually. And the second death is worse than the first. The second death is, yeah, your body rots in the ground. But the death, the spiritual, is eternal separation from God. The Bible calls that hell. The Bible tells us in Matthew that there's a place called hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says there's a place called hell that where there is no second chance. There is no one praying you out of there. There is no relief. There is no time out, a break, lunchtime. It is 24/7. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. Why? Because you never accepted Christ's death for your sin. See, when Jesus was on the cross, he was paying a penalty for all who sin. But unless you as an individual say, I confess with my mouth that yes, he was Lord, like he said. I believe in my heart that yes, he died for my sin, like he said. And that he rose from the dead, as we're going to celebrate Sunday. I believe that by faith, and by faith, Jesus, please cleanse me of my sin and nail him to the cross. Unless you do that, you will pay for your sin yourself and the pain that he experienced by being separated from his Father. The pain that he experienced by being separated from God the Father, you will experience in hell forever. You can accept his death and his pain and his separation from God for that moment. You can accept everything he did at that point for you and me as your payment for your sin. The Bible says without bloodshed, there is no forgiveness of sin. He shed the blood. The problem is your blood and my blood is sinful. His blood is sinless. And unless you accept his blood for your sin, you will never be forgiven. And that brings me to my third point. What his death on the cross proves to us is that he loves us. The Bible says that greater love has none than this, than one would lay down his life for his friend. Let me tell you something. The Bible says when you were a sinner, you were God's enemy, yet he died for you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his son's life and to die for you and me. That if you believe in him, you will not perish. But if you don't believe in him, you will perish. And you will go to H-E double toothpicks. Hell. A place of eternal separation from God. What do you need to do? You need to repent. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation. There is salvation in no salvation in any other name. There's only one name under heaven by which we may be saved, and it's the name of the person who died for our sin. There is no other prophet or religious leader that has ever lived to claim to be the Savior of the world, to claim to die for our sin, and to claim and rise from the dead. Never happened. He did all that. So are you going to be like the religious and say, oh, humbug, he's just like everybody else. We need to crucify him because he's lying. He's boasting. Or are you going to be someone that says, you know what? The facts are there. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Nobody. Nobody comes to the Father but through me because nobody did what he did. That's why we're here today. And before we go today, we're going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be your Savior. In 1984, I had been up all night doing cocaine, totally enslaved to that, totally enslaved, playing football for the Chargers, living here, having fun my way, totally enslaved, realized that I was a slave to sin, couldn't stop. And Jesus says, you know what, I died for you, set you free. I died to set you free so you can be who I designed you to be. So you could say no to all that stuff. So asking Christ to be your Savior is not just becoming a Christian. It's being set free to be who he died to set you free to be, who he created you to be. The good news is that Sunday we're going to celebrate the fact that he got up. That's part two to the story. That's part two to the story. But you know what? And I won't get too much into that, but I'll say this. The fact that he got up proves that he has not only the power to forgive us of our sin and to die for our sin, but to give us eternal life. In a minute, we're going to pray. And if you need Jesus to be your Savior, I want to challenge you to, by faith, to ask him to forgive you of your sin. And I'll lead you through the prayer. And then we're going to take communion together. Because Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Take the bread and the juice to remember what I did on the cross. I want to do that in a minute. But right now, I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And we're going to pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. I thank you so much for dying on the cross for us. And Lord, even though you endured your own father turning his back on the sin that was laid on you, and it wasn't even your sin, it was our sin, we thank you for that. Dear God, there are people here today, possibly, who have never asked you to be their Savior. They realize that you died for their sin. They realize that you became sin for them. You suffered the penalty of their sin. And that if by faith they ask you to be their Savior, they don't have to pay that price. As you listen to my voice, if you realize that you are a sinner, you realize that your sin has never been forgiven, and you realize today that Jesus died and rose from the dead for your sin, but you don't want to pay that penalty. You don't want to be eternally separated from God in hell. You want God to come live in your heart to forgive you of your sin. The Bible calls it being born all over again, born of the Spirit. You want to be one with God. You want him to be your Lord and your God. In the privacy of your heart, if you would like to be forgiven of your sin, cleansed of your sin, in such a way that Jesus would never remember it again, he will never bring it up again, pray this prayer with me. In the privacy of your heart, by faith, pray, dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner, that my sin is wrong, evil and wicked, but I believe you love me. And that 2,000 years ago, you died for me a terrible death. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying. Thank you for paying the price. Please forgive me of all my sin. Be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you. No matter where you are, God bless you. Good. Anybody else? God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. You can put your hands down. God bless you. Lord, we thank you so much for those hands, and we thank you for your death. As we take communion, we want to remember what you did. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, just open up your little, be very careful. Don't spill it on your clothes and wanting to send me the bill. You have a little wafer on top. Doesn't have one, just raise your hand. We got our male version of Vanna walking up the aisle. Just raise your hand real quick if you need to have some over here. Right over here. Young lady, can you raise your hand real high? Last night was Jesus' Last Supper. And he told his disciples, I want you to take this bread. And I want you to do this in remembrance of me, because this bread is my flesh. And he told him to eat it. And he told him to take the juice, the wine at that time, and said, this juice is my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus shed his blood for our forgiveness of our sins. So as we take the bread and take the juice, we want to remember how far he went for us. Let's pray one more time. It's okay. Lord, there are people who can't do this in public in their country because they will be killed. A little rain is okay. I know it's messing up people's hairdos, but that's okay. Lord, we thank you for dying. We thank you for your body and your blood. And we thank you that you went all the way and didn't take the anesthetic that they tried to give you. You didn't complain. You completely paid the price. Thank you. In Jesus' name we take. Amen. Two things very quickly. If you raised your hand to give your life to the Lord, right in the back, if we will. We're going to have you go back there. We're going to give you a book. And also, we didn't take an offering. If you want to help out with any of the costs when you leave, there'll be a bucket. You can just drop something in the bucket. Sunday morning, our first Easter. Amen. Amen. Sunday morning, Sunday night. God bless you. Have a great, great weekend. God bless you.